If you'll turn in your Bible to Exodus, we'll start in Exodus chapter 2. Let me start by saying that it was the Greeks who titled this book Exodus. And, of course, Exodus means exit or departure. The Hebrew name of this book, Exodus, is the name of the first two words. These are the names. It's interesting that that indicates Exodus was not intended to exist as a separate book, but was thought of as a continuation of the narrative of the book that came before, Genesis. And that's going to be true with many, many of the books. In fact, the book, the Bible, is a compilation of 66 individual books, and Exodus is one of those. Exodus, in large part, portrays what the Israelites did to get out of Egypt. And we'll start with Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, with the birth of Moses. And we saw in Exodus chapter 1 on the last tape that Pharaoh had decided that all the boys, the children born in Egypt, the boy children, would be thrown into the river. The girl children would be left alive. By the way, that decree that Pharaoh, he said all the boys should be thrown into the river, had to occur fairly soon before Moses was born, because Moses had a brother, Aaron, who was just a little bit older than he was, and of course an older sister, Miriam. But then we see also that there were other Israelites born after Moses, obviously, who were men. So this decree of Pharaoh could not have lasted very long. But it certainly was in extant when Moses was about to be born. It was very much in authority then. And verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son." And here in Exodus, the human birth of Moses is emphasized. Moses is not to be worshipped. If you want to read more about this, and let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your ribbon here or your finger here, and we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23, where we learn about Moses' parents, because Moses' parents were great people of faith. And in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Remember how fear had bound Abraham, and he said to Pharaoh, "Oh, Sarah is my sister." You know, fear binds people. Fear makes people do things they don't want to do. Here's Amram and Jochebed. They're Moses' parents. They give birth to a child. They're supposed to throw him in the river, and they're not afraid of the king's commandment. They know it's wrong. And they take their son, Moses, and they hide their son for 3 months. No small feat, since babies tend to make a lot of noise. Back to Exodus 2:1. "Now a man of the house of Levi," and we know his name is Amram, from Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, "married a Levite woman," and we know her name is Jochebed, from the same verse, Exodus 6:20. "She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." Now, every mother thinks that their child is the best, the most wonderful, the best looking, the greatest kid that ever lived. I believe that Moses' mother and father here got guidance from God to save Moses. Absolutely, by revelation, by faith. Verse 3, "But when she could hide him no longer," because after 3 months he was making a good deal of noise, and you've got to bring him out in the sunshine, you can't hide him forever. "She got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch." And so she makes a basket of reeds, and she coats it with tar and pitch so it's waterproof. "Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." Please notice, this is not like the movie says. She didn't set Moses in the Nile River, shove him out into the current, and say, "Bye-bye, baby Moses. I hope God takes care of you." She didn't set him in the river. She set him in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Now, if she wanted him to stay hidden, she could have hid him in the reeds where nobody would ever find him, and then he'd die of starvation. No, I'm sure that there would only have been a few people in Egypt that would have the power to override what Pharaoh said. So I'm sure that she was familiar with where people from Pharaoh's household went, and was guided by God to take Moses there and put him in the reeds. And furthermore, verse 4, his sister, this is Moses' sister Miriam, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. They didn't abandon Moses to the river. They put him in the reeds in a very specific spot, waiting for someone who had the authority to save him to find him. Furthermore, his sister Miriam is watching over the situation because, you know, if nobody finds him in a couple hours, he's going to need to eat. So then Miriam's going to have to go get him and bring him back and feed him, and we'll try a second time. Verse 5, Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and I'm sure she went down to approximately the same place every day. I mean, it's not like, today I'm going to bathe 20 miles up the Nile. I'm sure that Jochebed knew approximately where to place the child. So Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying. Well, it was hot and dark inside a reed basket, and it's strange, and there's strange noises, and the baby's only 3 months old. He's crying. She felt sorry for him, and she said, "This is one of the Hebrew babies." Well, it was not hidden. She knew exactly where the child had come from. But she wanted it anyway, and she kept it. Verse 7, then his sister, about that time Miriam, comes padding up, asked Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam and asks Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Miriam knew where the child had come from and knew that Pharaoh's daughter wasn't lactating, wasn't giving milk. And so she says, "Hi, Pharaoh's daughter. Notice you found a baby there. Can I go find a wet nurse for you among the Hebrew women?" And Pharaoh's daughter thought that was a great idea. Verse 8, "Yes, go," she answered. The girl went and got Jochebed, Moses' mom. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." Lots of nursing mothers want that. Hey, pay me for this too. So Moses' mom got to raise Moses. And this is very important. Moses' mom got to raise Moses. And remember that in this biblical culture, children were breastfed to 3 years old, sometimes 5 years old. So the relationship between Moses and Moses' mother did not end 4 or 5 months. Moses probably even remembered his mother. So Moses' mom is nursing. Verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Moses basically means or sounds like drawn out. So Moses is to draw out, meaning I drew him out of the water. So Moses would have had some godly training. I am sure that Amram and Jochebed knew that their time with Moses was extremely limited. He could be taken from them at any time. And I'm sure they absolutely mentally worked themselves to try to make sure that Moses got all the best training that they could provide at that tender age. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Now there's some things that we see from other parts of the word that will help explain this. If you look at Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen's speech. Acts chapter 7, and we read about Abraham in Acts chapter 7, but we can also find Stephen talking about Moses, and if you look in verse 23 of Acts chapter 7, I'll back it up to verse 20, Acts 7:20. At that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Man's man. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. And that's what we just read in Exodus. Note verse 25. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. You see, God was already working in Moses' heart to deliver the children of Israel when he was 40, when he was living in Pharaoh's palace. But it's intriguing that the children of Israel did not recognize God working in Moses. And so many, many times in the history of Israel, the Israelites, they couldn't see their nose in front of their face when it came to spiritual deliverance. I'm vividly reminded at the time of Samson. Samson was such a great military man. He would have been such a great leader. But what do the Israelites want to do? They come up to the rock Etam and they say, oh, we're going to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. If they'd have gotten sticks and stones and swords and gotten behind him, they could have delivered themselves from the Philistines. So many times, and we in our lives too, sometimes we're so doubting we don't see our own deliverance when it's right in front of our face. That's definitely the situation that you're dealing with here, because Moses is only 40. He's living in the Pharaoh's house, but the people won't see it. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read more about Moses. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses could have continued to live in Pharaoh's palace. He didn't have to go out and kill that Egyptian. He had all the pleasures that you could have as a human being in Egypt. Living in the palace, all the food, all the slave girls, probably had a big harem, you know, do whatever he wanted to do. But he made a choice that he would do God's will. Every human being on the face of the earth makes that choice. You and I make that choice every day. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to try and eke out pleasure from this life and ignore God's will? 25 says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ. It's interesting that Abraham, Jesus Christ said of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. Abraham looked for the Redeemer. Jacob looked for the Redeemer. Moses looked for the Redeemer. The judges, the prophets, David, the king, they looked for the Redeemer. Moses made a choice that he would try to do God's will. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Sure, you live for God, you live a life here on earth, may not be eking every inch of pleasure, physical pleasure out of life, because you're serving, you're under God's command, you're trying to do what God says, what God wants. What if you ignore God and absolutely live for yourself and no one else your whole life? How long are you going to live? 80, 90, maybe 100 years versus eternal life? It's not a very good trade. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And ladies and gentlemen, we can too. Eternal life, all of its rewards are ours. By the way, how do you get eternal life in our administration in the days in which we live? You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Christ who did all the work. We don't work for our own salvation. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And we'll read about that later, back to Exodus chapter 2. Moses went out to try to deliver the children of Israel. He was certainly, I'm sure, hoping, praying that they would understand that God was trying to deliver them by him. But they didn't. They said, oh, who made you a judge and a ruler? Well, God had, but they just didn't recognize it. In verse 14, the man said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, if you'll look at your Oxford Bible Atlas on page 59, you will see the Sinai Peninsula dead center in the middle of the map, and Midian just to the east of what we know today is the Gulf of Aqaba. And Midian encompassed that whole area, and Moses fled out of Egypt across the Sinai and went to live in Midian. And that's where he lived as a shepherd for 40 years. In Midian, verse 16, now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, by the way, Reuel is also called Jethro, they came to Reuel, their father. He asked them, why have you returned so early today? Boy, it didn't take you long to water those sheep. Verse 19, they answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. Well, Moses wasn't an Egyptian, but he looked like an Egyptian. And so the girl said, well, he's an Egyptian. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters. Why'd you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. So Moses agreed to stay with the man. In reading this and studying this, sometimes it's helpful to get clear exactly what's going on, because I know there's movies like the Ten Commandments that just do not portray this accurately. You know, for example, in the Ten Commandments movie, Moses is bound and chained, and then instead of being killed, Pharaoh lets him go to die in the desert. And that's not at all the case. Neither is it the case that Moses was put in an ark and pushed into the Nile River, where he floated down and was found by Pharaoh's daughter. So you've got to set the record here. Moses fled across the desert and arrived at Midian. And then Moses agreed to stay with this man, Reuel. In verse 21, Moses agreed to stay with a man who gave his daughter Zipporah and Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I've become an alien in a foreign land. And Gershom basically sounds like an alien. So Gershom called his son Alien because that's where he'd come from. He was an alien. By the way, Moses had a second son named Eleazar. You can read about in Exodus chapter 18, verse 3. So by Zipporah, Moses had 2 children. Verse 23, during that long period, because remember, Moses now is going to spend 40 years as a shepherd, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, you've got to forgive God here. God is very old. Now, wait a minute. God had never forgotten the covenant. The ones who had forgotten the covenant were God's people, the Israelites. They had forgotten the covenant. When they got around to doing something and crying to God here, see, the Israelites groaned and cried out. When the Israelites finally got around to telling God they were sorry and coming to God and saying, what do you want us to do? Then God remembered the people and their misery? No. He remembered his covenant. And that's important because God does not listen to you on the basis of your human plea. God is not a respecter of human misery. A lot of times, if something happens, you think about praying like, God, I've been faithful for so long. I've done this. I've done that. I've gone to church. I've been this. I've studied. I've prayed. I've given you tithes and offerings for so many years. And now, God, this has happened to me. And look at how wretched I am. Look at how horrible this thing is. Oh, God, deliver me from this. And there's this personal plea like God is supposed to regard your human misery as a basis for his action. It doesn't work that way. The scripture says that the entire world groans and travails in pain in Romans. The scripture also says the trials, the tribulations of this time are nothing as compared with the future glory. There has been pain and hurt and harm on the face of the earth since the devil tricked Adam and Eve in the fall of man. Death, destruction, pain, that is part of human existence practically. It's in the fabric, if you will. I mean, the devil causes that in the world. This is the land of the curse. When you pray to God, don't pray, don't petition God on the basis of your human misery. Petition God on the basis of his word. When these people cried to God, he remembered his covenant, that he would give the people the land. And the people weren't in the land, so they better get back in there. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So in chapter 3, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, led the flock to the far side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses here is in the desert as a shepherd. By the way, tough times, hot days, cold nights, very little water. I mean, this was not an easy life for Moses. He'd had a cush life in the palace of Egypt. But this was a tough life, and he'd been a shepherd for 40 years doing just exactly this. He's on the backside of the desert in the Sinai, and again, you can see where, if you look at the map on page 59 of the Oxford Bible Atlas, and you find Mount Sinai down toward the bottom end of the Sinai Peninsula, is that the exact mountain Moses was on? No, I'm not confident it was, but that entire mountain area is all very tall, very rugged granite mountains. And if he was down in that area, that would give you an indication of what it was like. Raggedy, dry conditions, granite mountains, and it's in that area that he was. Mount Sinai, the traditional Mount Sinai, happens to be a very good candidate because it's got the open plains around it where the Israelites can camp, and certainly got the steep sides, and it's a very independent mountain, so it'd be easy to set bounds about it. Like it says in the scripture, there were bounds set about Mount Sinai. But is it known to be exactly the mountain? No, but if you look on the map, that's going to be the area where Moses was. So Moses is back there with the sheep. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now, did Moses see the angel? He's walking by. He's got his sheep with him. Remember, in the east, the shepherds walked ahead of their sheep. They didn't drive them. They led them. So Moses is walking along, and the sheep are following him and munching on whatever they could find, which would not be much. And Moses sees a bush, which is on fire. And he doesn't say, well, I'll be an angel in a bush. All he knows is the bush is on fire. Well, that could happen by heat lightning. It could come by. There are quartz outcroppings in the Sinai, so it could happen if the rays of the sun reflected through a quartz outcropping. It wouldn't be, I mean, he didn't say, wow, a bush on fire. I've never seen one of those before. But he does see a burning bush. And the amazing thing about this bush is he's walking by with the sheep. It's on fire, and it's on fire, and it's on fire, and it's still on fire, and the bush isn't burning up. Now, bushes on fire weren't unusual, but a bush that never burned? Moses says, whoa, I want one of those for my fireplace. That was unusual, and the gathering of firewood would be tough around the Sinai area. So Moses thought in verse 3, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up? This is really unusual. This bush doesn't burn up. I'm going to go see why. Didn't know anything about the angel in the bush yet. Verse 4, when the Lord saw he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. And this is custom of the time. When you reached a holy place, you left your hat on and took your shoes off. We today would come to a holy place, we take our hat off, but leave our shoes on. But in the biblical culture, you left your hat on, or in this case, the kind of turban thing he would be wearing, and took his sandals off. Verse 6, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And as I said earlier, this is a usage. Remember that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were called the fathers. And here's an example of that. God says, I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God that spoke to Isaac. I'm the God that spoke to Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I'm sure Moses was confused and hurt. He'd been through a lot. He was raised in Egypt. He gave that up so he could deliver the children of Israel, do God's will, be God's man for them, and he was rejected. And now for 40 years, he's lived in the wilderness, and it's been a tough life. He's got a family he's trying to feed. He's got a flock he's trying to keep alive in an area that's not the best area for flocks on the face of the earth. It's hot days and cold nights and tough conditions and a lot of dangers, and God hasn't been anywhere to be found in 40 years. And all of a sudden, God shows up and says, I'm God. And Moses hides his face. He's probably a little scared. He's probably a little awestruck. He's probably very much apprehensive. But you know, Moses isn't a whole lot different than a lot of people. A lot of people think that God ought to do more for him than he's doing. A lot of people can sit there, and if you hand them a legal pad, they'll come out with this list of things that God should have done this, and God should have done this, and God should have done this. And then when they get a chance to serve God, they hang back. They're confused. They don't have a direction. They are apprehensive. Well, in Jesus Christ, God has done plenty for us. And it's our job to respond to him and say, God, what can I do for you now? What can I do for you now? So God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face. The Lord said, I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. I'm going to send them into a land that's flowing with milk and honey, which will be the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 10, so now go. I'm sending you, Moses. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? You know, when God calls people, a lot of us want to respond, well, who am I? God's answer is so wonderful here. God did not say, who are you? Who are you? Well, you were raised in the palace. You're multilingual. You're great in words and power. You are knowledgeable of world geography. You're a great leader of people. None of Moses' human accomplishments were important. When Moses said, who am I? God simply said in verse 12, I will be with you. And if anybody feels, when they look at the task that God has called them to do, if anybody feels that, who am I to do this? What accomplishments do I have? The important thing is, God is with you. And that's exactly what God said to Moses. God said to Moses, go. In verse 10, go, I'm sending you. Moses here has doubts, and God deals with these doubts. When Moses says, who am I? God says, don't worry about who you are. What's important is who I am, and I will be with you. And now the rest of chapter 3 and much of chapter 4 is God getting Moses to overcome his doubts, his fears, his anxieties, his concerns, look to God, obey God, and do God's will. This is the end of this side of the tape.